All right, it's good to see all of you here tonight. Using our hymn books, let's turn to 142. 142 in the hymn book.
Oh,
this time, we would have the words tabled.
Well, good evening. I'd invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We were talking this morning about what would be the right mode or the right way to do things tonight, whether we should observe the Lord's Supper first and then teach, or teach and then observe the Lord's Supper. I was instructed to teach and then observe the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to teach you from this position. And if that's breaking tradition, then you're just going to have to deal with it. But if you have your copy of the Word of God, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The teaching I have is short, but I trust it will be it'll give you the impact that you need for tonight, because I really felt like this is exactly what the Lord wanted us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you're there, you read silently while I read aloud, starting in verse number 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, note that word, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But, verse 28, let a man examine himself. Examine himself for what? To see if he is worthy to observe the Lord's Supper. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse number 30, I want you to note this. For this cause, meaning believers in the church, partaking of the Lord's Supper in a manner that which is unworthily, all right? For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Let's pray. Father, as we peer into our hearts and examine the condition in which we are in before the Lord, not before others, not before our own self, knowing that our hearts are deceitful, are willing to give us a pass where the Word of God does not. We are willing to justify ourselves rather than fall prostrate before your throne and ask you to search the inward parts. Tonight we ask for your eyes of examination to be on us and to reveal whatever it is that we need to have shown unto us, that we might be clean and that we might be worthy to partake in the remembrance of the sacrifice that you provided for us on Calvary. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Jesus eats the Last Supper with his disciples here in this chapter, after which he washes their feet. And then when you come down to verse number 34, he tells them this commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that number one, ye love. Number two, you love one another. And number three, you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse number 35 really is the amazing bow to this gift. By this, how you love one another as I have loved you, all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Three things about verse number 34 that I think are very significant, and the commandment by which we need to look at tonight to see that if we examine ourselves, we judge ourselves, and in doing so, we can come to a definite conclusion that we are worthy to humbly come before the Lord's feet tonight and observe this supper in putting us into remembrance. And that is number one. It says, Jesus says, he told them that you love. The chief command of the church is not service. Listen, the chief command of the church is not ministry. It's love. It's love. Because you can minister without love. As a matter of fact, a lot of churches and a lot of people in those churches, it's exactly what we do. Because we're so caught up in success in ministry that we are given to the details of ministry, to the working out of ministry, to the building up of ministries and kingdoms on earth, that it can be perceived by ourselves and others that we are pleasing God because we are pleasing others in ministry. Well, guess what? This new commandment, the commandment on the very night that Christ will go and to be betrayed, and the next morning be crucified for the sins of all mankind, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. He says, on the eve, the last instruction I give to you before my death is to establish this new commandment that you love. That you love. You're not to go off and then 50 days after my death, burial, and resurrection at Pentecost began the church that never existed in this world for the purpose of ministry or for serving, but to love. Because you can minister without loving. But listen, you cannot love without ministering. It's not going to happen. Because love compels you to minister to the needs of other people. The greatest need is that we need reconciliation to God our Father. What type of love is this? It's unconditional. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that charity, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Charity never fails. By the way, the word charity is directly tied to the idea of service and ministry. But it's translated in so many other places as love. Because love is ministry. Ministry is not necessarily love. You get that? It's unconditional. How do we know that it's unconditional? It's the Greek word agape. And the agape love is the idea of an unconditional love, meaning the way that I demonstrate my love towards you, I expect nothing in return. I am not ministering to you. I am not demonstrating love to you so that I could receive something back from you later at a later time. I don't need affirmation of praise. I don't need affirmation of truth. You may reject my love to you, but I am nonetheless called the chief command of God. This new command is, first of all, to love, and it's unconditional. That means whether I do it and then receive something positive and return back from you or not, it doesn't relinquish whether I respond to you in love or not. It's always in love, and it's unconditional. There's no strings attached. Secondly, it says to love one another, and these are his disciples, all right? This is very key, because what he's talking about here is is the fact that his disciples are going to, like I said, go off some days later and be the pillar and ground, the beginning, the foundation of the new church in the world that has never before existed. This organization, this organism, this living body over which Christ is the very head, this body is one that is to be characterized by those who are leading the ministry, love one another. They are bound together as leadership in authority over this local church, and they are known by everyone else. See the leadership in that church over there, that local church? I could tell you, they have a reputation of loving one another. It's what they're known by. A lot of people are known by different things, right? Maybe by your talent, by photography, by carpentry, maybe by your spiritual gift, by being one that is very, very excellent at preaching, so that when people see your face or remember your name, the number one they think of is, he takes great pictures, or he's a great orator, a great speaker, or he is a very merciful, humble spirit. That first thing that pops into your mind that is the leading description of what you are known by as a person or you are known by as a church. Jesus says here that it is for the leadership of that church to be known, number one, by everyone as soon as it opens, as soon as that name comes into your mind, the fact that they love one another. Now, this is important to note because when Jesus says that that you love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples, he's not first saying your love for the lost world. Did you catch that? And it's not primarily your love for the whole congregation. Now, are they to love the whole congregation? Absolutely. Are they to love the lost world? Absolutely. But Jesus said that the lost world, all men, will know that you are my disciples, the disciples of Christ, because you who are bound together in leadership are going to love one another. And that's going to characterize how people know you. Look with me in the verses preceding this. Verse number 14. Back to verse number 12. Let's do that. Jesus just got finished washing the feet of his disciples, including Peter. And Peter told him, I don't want you to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. So Peter's like, well, then wash everything. You remember what Jesus told them? He who's been washed needs not to wash again, but his feet. Jesus was clearly giving a picture parable of what he meant here. And the parable that he gave in picture is that all who are washed, who are forgiven in salvation, need only continual forgiveness, not of the whole body, because if you're washed in the whole body, that's a symbol of full and complete forgiveness of God and salvation. But you need only to wash your feet. You don't need to be ever saved again, but you do need your feet washed again. And that means that is a picture of continual relational forgiveness. For fellowship. 1 John chapter 1 tells us all about the fact that you love one another and forgive one another, and in doing so, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse you of all sin, relational sin. So Jesus, he was teaching Peter that you don't need to be washed your whole body again. That's salvation. You only need to continue to wash your feet again, relational, restoring relationship forgiveness between you and others so that you have a clean relationship with that person and then perfect fellowship with your Father. Look in verse number 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, listen, have washed your feet, within salvation, I continue to forgive you, to keep our personal relationship and fellowship afresh and anew, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. As we go to Christ daily, weekly, monthly, as believers, and tell him, Father, I've blown it again. I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Are you getting saved again? Obviously not. What are you doing? You are restoring sweet fellowship with your Savior. And Jesus said, I've done that with you for 3.5 years as an example, so that now, as you and leadership are bound together to start this church, as you are ministering alongside each other, you're going to offend each other. You're going to mess up. You're going to decide to do one thing, Peter, and James is going to want to do something else. You're going to want to do it this way, and someone else is going to want to do it this way. Or personalities are going to run against each other. Or quirks, or the way that you do things, they're going to make you feel irritated inside. And I'm telling you right now, you need to be characterized by forgiving one another. Even if the other person's not asking, you do it. Why? Because the way that you demonstrate love for each other by forgiving one another, that is going to characterize your testimony to a lost and dying world. So let's keep reading here. He says in verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. But let's get down to the last point. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love. That's unconditional love. You are choosing to love unconditionally, meaning whether you get an affirmation or a positive response to your demonstration of love, you still love, because it's not conditioned on the other person's response. Number two, that you love one another, meaning you in leadership of the church, you have love one for another. And what I mean by that, Christ says, is that you continually have a spirit of forgiveness, of washing each other's feet. That means I am going to choose to forgive this brother if he asks or not. Why? Because it's a demonstration of love. That's unconditional. See that? And guess what? It's a one another. So that means he's going to do it to me too. Right? And then number three, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's a very important thing here. Because Jesus says, you are not free to determine what it means to love someone else. You demonstrate your love to others based on the example I gave. Not how you understand it. Not your love language. Well, I demonstrate my love for other people because I'm a giver. Or I demonstrate my love to others, not through words, not through affirmation, but by presence or giving. Or as a husband, you always want to know how your wife likes to receive love. And so maybe she's not so much of understanding your love to her by receiving a gift, but by verbalizing it. So listen, the standard for loving is not how the person feels love, nor how you particularly like to give love, but how Jesus Christ gave the example of love. And that is an example outside of ourselves. Whether you give it that way or receive it that way is not a part of the equation. What's a part of the equation is that you love by the example in which Christ gave, and he just gave us that example. And that example is continually looking for a way to be restored in fellowship with your fellow brother in the local church ministry, so that, verse number 35, by this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 28. But let a man examine himself. I want to give you an opportunity right now to sit in silence. I know it's going to be hard for Lydia. Doesn't sit in silence. She sits in silence really well. She whispers. I can't even hear what she's saying. She's whispering right now. So as a mother, we understand you. If Caleb, if you need to pinch her or sit on her hands, that's fine. It's no problem. She's not bothering me at all. I love seeing her over there. But the rest of you guys don't have any excuse. Okay? We need to sit in silence right now. We just need to examine our hearts. Not by asking yourself, by asking the Holy Spirit of God. God, right now, you show me as you examine the inward parts of my heart, who do I have unforgiveness for? Who am I guilty of not loving unconditionally? Well, I did that ministry to that person, and then they didn't respond well. Well, guess what? You're harboring unforgiveness in your heart because your love is feigned. It's not unfeigned, it's hypocritical. Your love is only, you're going to demonstrate it if you get a positive return. That's not what Christ is talking about. So let's take a moment in the quietness of our hearts, in the silence of where we are, to sit with our eyes closed and our hearts focused on the Holy Spirit of God and just simply cry out to Him, Father, where am I not worthy to take your supper tonight? Show me where I have failed in love. Show me where I have failed in forgiveness. And I confess that to you. I confess it, I forsake it, and I receive with gladness your forgiveness. And you are faithful and just to forgive me of that sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Father, some of us, like Saul on the road of Damascus, we've kicked against the pricks of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, we're believers. Yes, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But we've harbored unresolved conflict, bitterness in our hearts towards another person, maybe in this church. And we've kicked against those pricks that we need to confess and forsake that, go to that person for forgiveness. And I pray that as we judge ourselves tonight and are chastened of the Lord, that we do so in a way that we can walk away clean and therefore be uncondemned of the world, but be known as a church that is known for the way that they love each other. Father, we thank you for your cleansing. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love, undying and unconditional towards us. And we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're just going to back up a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul speaks of that which is the Lord in verse number 23, where he received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, he said, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Would you pray for the blessing on the broken bread tonight, and then we'll ask you two to pass it out.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to take your supper table tonight. Father, we do thank you for the bread, which is a symbol of the body of Christ broken on the cross for us, Lord. Father, he took upon himself our sin, Lord, that we deserve to suffer for. Father, we thank you for the thorn-pierced brow, Lord, that we deserve, and the catamine kills that we deserve. Father, we just thank you that he took it upon himself for us. And Father, we just pray for this bread you passed out. We just thank you, Father, for this service once again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Jesus said, when you take this bread, it's a reminder to us that his body was broken, that it might receive the penalty and punishment of the sins which we have committed in his flesh. And it was, as it was broken and his blood spilt out for us, we take this in remembrance of him, in remembrance of him. Verse 25 says, "And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Would you pray for God's blessing on this cup?
Heavenly Father, the cup we're about to partake in is the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins, Lord, on the cross, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, and you just washed our sins away, Lord, and made them as white as snow, Lord. And tossed them as far as the east is from the west, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for what you did up there in that cross, Lord. And Lord, just help us to ever remember. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This cup is symbolized as the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no blood that is in this cup. This does not change to be the blood of Christ after we drink it. The mystical presence of the Lord Jesus is not with us in a special way when we do this. This cup is a symbol of what Christ did through the shedding of his blood on that cross for us. It is from the fruit of the vine, as the scripture teaches, meaning that it is unfermented. Fermentation, like leaven being absent from the unleavened bread, are symbols of sin. As there is no leaven in the bread, there is no fermentation in the blood. Speaks of the sinless nature of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect Lamb of God without sin that was offered on the cross, because only a perfect sacrifice would be acceptable to God for the punishment of the sins of the world. And as he shed that blood,
He took that blood after his death and he offered it, according to the book of Hebrews, in the heavenly tabernacle on the mercy seat before the sight of his Father. So that when the sprinkling of his own blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in that tabernacle that was in heaven, he atoned for the sins of all mankind from Adam to the end of time, his blood being the sacrifice of infinite value, so that anyone and even all mankind, if they would come to Christ in humble submission to receive him, his sacrifice is of such great and infinite value, it would pay for their sin. It certainly has paid for yours and mine. It is with that remembrance that we take this cup and we drink it in remembrance of him. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." And we are very thankful for having the opportunity to remember his death and then our need to be in fellowship with both him and our brother, that we might have the blood of Christ continually wash us relationally, that we might be in fellowship with him. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this whole time that we have spent together, fellowshipping together, remembering the Lord's table. And then I don't know what we might have following as far as the continuation of the service, but we'll let you take care of that. You just tell me the next thing I need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so amazed that the Creator God, who existed before all time and creation, who is the Lord of all creation, would promise at the fall of man that he would send a Redeemer. And thousands of years later, when Christ was born to the Virgin Mary, there was that Lamb, the Son of Man and the Son of God, 100% God, as if he were never man at all, and 100% man, as if he were not God at all. The perfect union between divinity and man. You were made a little lower than the angels, and in doing so, you grew up and you learned obedience, and you accepted the suffering that led you to the cross, that through your obedience, not only would eternal salvation be purchased for all mankind and us individually, but also through your resurrection, you would be given a name that is above every name and be seated at the right hand of God and earn the eternal throne of your father David, on which you will rule all nations through the nation of Israel, through the New Jerusalem, when your kingdom come. And Father, we have been made partakers of this kingdom, and we are so greatly honored and humbled. And we remember that it was made possible by your death. And Father, as we offer ourselves back to you again tonight, new and afresh, we ask that you would take this broken life that we have and you would create again within us a new heart. You would renew our heart, renew our mind, and renew our spirit, that in doing so, we might be known as the sons and daughters of God. And all of those without will hear our message as we declare it to them. They will see our service and declare about us that truly we are the servants of Christ. Father, we dedicate this time to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
tonight. I want to again say a special welcome to Brother Byers and the family. I'm really glad to have you with us. I appreciate the services this morning. We're glad that you were able to stay and be with us tonight again. I'm glad that some of our folks that haven't been able to attend us in the evening service for a while are able to be back with us, and that's a blessing and an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. We had a card this morning for Florence. Her birthday is today. And those of you who didn't get a chance to sign the card, I apologize, but your names were represented. I made sure that your names were listed in the card. And the Hellies went to visit her today, and she wanted to express her thankfulness to each one who took the time to write her a little note of encouragement. She wanted us to know that every Sunday morning, before when she's in her devotional time, she starts right here in the front. She knows who sits where, and she goes down every single one and comes all the way back up and prays for every single one.
Amen.
It's an unbelievable thing. Amen. To still have that clear mind at age 94, not having the physical strength to be able to come and be with us, but still loving and caring for each one of us. Amen. As a sister of Christ, and that's an unbelievable thing. So I was really encouraged to hear that, and we'll keep praying for her and the ministry that God's given her now in her latter years. Next Sunday, we will be celebrating our 44th anniversary as a church. We'll just have our normal Sunday school morning service. There will be a full meal following those services. Hopefully all of you will bring some good food. Church will provide everything else. And we encourage those that may not be able to come on most Sunday mornings, if you're able to attend, we'd love to have you come and be part of that time. Brother Hitchens and his wife Charlotte will be with us, and we're looking forward to a great time remembering all that God has done for us in all these years. And we're thankful for all that he's done. Don't forget also, coming up on February the 16th, we will have another speaker coming who is interested in our pastoral position. His name is John Gauthier. He's from Florida. And he's a widower. He was married for 46 years. His wife has gone home to heaven. He has adult children who are serving the Lord and where God has placed them. But anyway, he will be coming on Sunday, February the 16th. And he will be here all day. He will have an evening service that night as well. And then also on the 19th, Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Brother Gauthier will still be here, and he will be speaking that night as well for our normal Wednesday prayer time and Bible study time. So I hope you'll come and be with us for all these services. And we're thankful for these opportunities that God has given us to bring some folks in that are interested in our position here. Brother Jim, you want to come up and give your announcement then?
Good evening. Be quick. Two announcements is, number one is, for those of you who weren't here this morning, there's a financial statement for the church for the end of year 2019. It is in the bin on the wall near the water cooler. You can take one, observe it, look it over. If you have any questions, you come and see me. Secondly, is about the track rack. If we take tracks out of there, that's fine, but please, I ask you, do not take the last one. It'll be easier for me to reorder that way instead of checking where everything is, and because I had pictures of everything back there, but it got too tedious. So just leave the last track in there. I check it every Sunday when I come in, see what I need. So just please do not take the last track that's in the bin there. All right, thanks, that's it.
Okay, before we go to our song here,
Don't get to do this very often, but like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. This is the memory verses that we've been going over in our adult Sunday school class. We'd like to go over those together. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. That's what we're covering up to and including this week. This next Sunday, we're moving on to verse 13 as well. John chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, we'll say those together. John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right. And by the way, it was what we just did that declares what we're just seeing in this passage. All right. Following this song, it's number 192. We can have your special then right after that if you'd like. And then if you have anything else that you'd like to say in speaking to us, we'd love to hear from you again, if you have something, okay? 192 in the hymn book. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so on this song? 192.
Calories.
morning. And that is, Fred Knapp was here in December, and just wanted to let you know that he is no longer being considered, and just wanted to make sure that all of you were aware of that. Okay.
'407, yeah, that's it.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt this tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me He promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings His flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
So I have nothing to add to tonight for the lateness of the hour, and I already gave you all of my sermon notes anyway, but I did want to share you a funny with you a funny story. I was just in Tanzania for a couple of years, and I wasn't as keen on understanding conversational Swahili so much, and we had a guest pastor in, another missionary, who had came with me out to a village church, and in that church, before the church, the pastor came to me and he said, listen, we're going to go about our business as normal, but when I look over to you where you're seated and say your name, that's your cue to get up and come up and start the message, and you'll translate for your friend. I said, got it, no problem. And so we sat down up there, and I kind of am listening and half listening, half not listening, because I don't understand a lot of what's going on anyway. But it comes to the part of the service fairly early where the pastor is asking for praises and prayer requests. And so he turns back and says, do you have any prayer requests, brother? And looks at me, and I'm like, that's our cue. We stand up and walk up to the front, and he opens up his Bible and starts preaching, and I start translating, and about 45 minutes later, we finish up, and we go sit back down, and pastor gets up and is like, well, that includes our time of praise and prayer request for today, as well as the rest of the service. Thank you all for attending. And so I praise the Lord that even though we do have sometimes communication problems, I'm glad to admit that I'm the source of those problems most of the time. But whatever grace you afford me in forgiveness, I appreciate that. And then let's remember what we have observed tonight. Let's remember the words of the scripture as we can go back even now tonight or throughout the week to 1 Corinthians 11, John chapter 13, and sit down and reread these things and let God bring these things back to our remembrance and remember the goodness and the graciousness of God towards us as we serve him with gladness. Thank you so much, and God bless you.